Good morning, bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Colossians, first chapter. Last week, in honor of our Independence Day for the United States, July 4th, we began looking at our spiritual Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to our Constitution, the Bill of Rights. And for us, our Bill of Rights is a spiritual Bill of Rights because of God's redemption of us. And looking at our spiritual Bill of Rights, a biblical itemized list or statement of particulars that are of value to the citizens of the kingdom of God, enumerated, and that set forth the freedoms given for appropriate and suitable that are appropriate and suitable to give a correct judgment in opinion for a moral society, such as righteousness, redemption, justification, sanctification, the service of reconciliation. Our rights as sons of God are given citizens in his kingdom. And the kingdom of God, Jesus told his disciples, abides where?
In
you. That's right. So we can live in the kingdom of God today at this time. And we looked at Colossians. We were looking at it in light of righteousness was the first sonship right that we wanted to take a look at. And this morning we're going to look at redemption. But I think I want to approach it from a little different aspect. And if you'll just be patient and work with me on this, I think it'll illuminate certain things for you that will be a great blessing to your life. Because as the truth is, the word of God and the words of God are much bigger than ever we can think. God's thoughts and the words that he uses and the impressions he has with his words are very, very deep. So there's never a loss, or you can never just say, well, I finished that book of the Bible and I know it pretty good. I know all the definitions and all this stuff because they continually expand. So in light of redemption, I want to share some of these things with you. Let's start in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, it says, who, meaning God, hath delivered us or rescued us from or out from among the powers, the exercised powers of darkness, and hath, past tense, translated, and the word translated could be translated, given us citizenship in his glorious kingdom through the work of his dear Son, in whom, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness or remissions of sins. And I want to take a look at this redemption. In whom we have redemption. That's another sonship right we ought to look at and become acquainted with. The Greek word translated redemption, for the most part, is the Greek word apolutrosis. Apolutrosis. The word apo means away from. Like we talk about a satellite having its apogee. That's the highest point it is away from the Earth, you know, in an elliptical orbit, or like the way the Earth travels around the sun, we actually have an elliptical orbit. It's not a big circle. It's more of an oval. And when it's out at the most extreme point of that oval, that's called the apogee, away from. And generally, it's translated away. And the word luo, in its simplest form, means freeing of those imprisoned. That's generally the way it's used. It was the way it was used in the way the Greeks, the classic Greeks, used that word. It was always in light of, or for the most part, in light of freeing those who were imprisoned. The word lutrosis, from which the simple form is luo, but it's apolutrosis. So apo is away, and lutrosis is a word that's translated ransom, or to ransom away, to pay to achieve the freedoms. Now the word luo, and some of you may remember the word epilusis, the Greek word luo, meaning to let loose, like you let loose the dogs on the game or something like that. It means to loose. It's used with many different compounds. A compound word is a word that's made out of, say, two different words, like apolusis or apolutrosis. Apo is one word, away. Lutrosis means to free away or to ransom away. What a compound word. And when a word is linked with other words, and we do it in English, we link them with prefixes and suffixes to make a word. We'll take one word and then we'll add a suffix, like we have a historical record. But it can also be pre-historical. So we take the word pre, or meaning before, and then historical, meaning history. So prehistoric would be before history. It's a compound word. We do that in English with prefixes and suffixes. The Greeks use lots of different words and they connect them together so that there's many different nuances of meaning. That's why I say to the Word of God and the words of God are so vast, and you could see why the Greek language was one of the major ways that that the Bible was originally translated, because there are so many different nuances and you can get a lot of different illustrations from it. The Hebrew equivalent of luo, to loose, to let free, the most important definition in that Hebrew equivalent means to open. Okay? So the closest equivalent in Hebrew to the Greek word luo means to be open. Like I said, a variety of nuances. But it is used in the sense of to reveal something. It's not like, you know, just opening a door. It means to open something, more in the sense of to reveal something. Let's go to Genesis. And it's going to take a little time to work this out in your mind. But when you do, I think it will help you get a bigger picture of what redemption truly is and what it entails. In Genesis chapter 40, this is the record of Joseph. Boy, I got to get a new Bible. Okay. Now, Joseph, if you remember the record, his brothers had tried to get rid of him. They put him down in a pit, and then he wound up going over to Egypt, became very close with the people that he worked for, had a great rapport with the people that he worked for, but then Potiphar's wife said that Joseph tried to rape her, or sexual harassment, whatever the lawsuit was back in that day. And so he got put in jail. And while he was in jail, Joseph had told Pharaoh that there was going to be an assassination attempt on him, and the two men were taken and put in jail. So let's read from this point, from verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against the two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into prison, the place where Joseph was now bound. So they are in prison, they're in captivity. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in the ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And that is the Hebrew equivalent of the word luo, to interpret, to open. See what I mean? It's more than just opening a door. Now, it would involve opening a door, because if you don't know what's in the other room, you're not going to know until you open the door and take a look, right? Here is something that's in another room, so to speak, that you're not going to see until somebody opens the door. Someone interprets it for you. Someone shows you what the meaning of it is. That is part of the word redemption. It opens to us sacred secrets of God. Remember Jesus, a lot of times, spoke to the people in parables because they did not understand. And even after he spoke to them the parable, they did not understand. And at least his disciples were smart enough to say, Lord, declare unto us the parable of the sower and the seed, those things. In other words, open the door so we can see what you're talking about. Open this thing up so we can see what it's about. Open this truth to us that you're endeavoring to share with us. That's what that Hebrew word, the equivalent to luo, means, to open, to give us an expanded understanding, particularly in the spiritual realm, and I'll show that to you in a moment. But that's what happened. And they dreamed the dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, and each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. So they're locked away from the situation. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sad today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter. That's that Hebrew word. No one to open it for us. No one to show its meaning. No one to let us know, how does this thing relate to my life? It's a secret to me. That word is used many times in the book of Daniel, when they needed someone to interpret the king's dream. They needed someone to interpret the dark sayings. Right. They called upon Daniel to reveal these things. And these sacred secrets, Daniel was able to open to them and to share with them. Beautiful. See, the redemption is bigger than just being free. It has the freedom of understanding the deep things of God. It has the freedom of understanding sacred secrets. Not that God does not want us to know them, but our incapacity to understand them, to find the words that would make it clear to a human. It is so vast, our redemption, and so big, we need something that would open up these sacred secrets to us and make them understanding to our five senses mind, or understandable to our five senses mind. And especially the way I'm speaking today, you're going to have a tough time. I didn't mean that or plan it. But anyways, verse 8. And they said unto him, they said to Joseph, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them in Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. I am going to reveal to you this dark secret. Dark, not meaning dark in evil, but dark in that you cannot see it. I'm going to explain it, and you will be able to see it and understand it. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of him. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. You, in 3 days, are going to be freed. You're going to be let loose. You're going to be away from this place, and you're going back to where Pharaoh, where you were serving Pharaoh. You had that honored position to be his butler. And in 3 days, that's what's going to happen. So could you have ever figured that out from watching three vine branches and clusters of grapes and bringing forth ripe grapes and then putting it in Pharaoh's cup? Would you have ever thought? No, it took something to open the way so that what he had dreamed could be explained and that his senses mind could grab an understanding. And he was redeemed out of the prison cell. Luo, to get the prisoner free. You see how that so beautifully fits together? When you think of it in terms of our redemption, what it opens to us of God and who he is and what he does, because our God is light and in him is no darkness at all. How many of our Christian brethren say that, but still think there's darkness in God? They just cannot get past it because no one has been able to interpret for them the sacred secret to the end that their senses mind can comprehend. They're living in a contradiction. That's why they need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's why they need people who are like-minded going forth and sharing God's word to our brethren. Are they free from the enemy? Yes. Do they know it? No, for the most part, they're still imprisoned by him. They're still in bondage to religiosity. They're still in bondage to traditions and various different things. Things that have been told them from a religious perspective that make them afraid. Afraid to move, afraid to do, afraid to pray. Afraid to minister because, oh, what if he doesn't get healed? Or, oh, what if he doesn't do that? Well, then we need to be better interpreters for those people. Exactly, yeah, of the truth of the word, to the end that they see it. And then they can walk in the redemption that they've been paid for, that the adversary does not own them, that possession is a false, really a false interpretation of what people go through when evil spirits have invaded their lives. Well, it means to be loosed. It means to open, but it's used in a sense as to reveal. To reveal for understanding. To take that which is spiritual and make it understandable to the senses mind. Ephesians, to the great mystery revealed, we are the dwelling place of God. We are the true temple of God. That's the purpose of the writing of the book of Ephesians, among other things that are in there. But it is to reveal to us that it's not the temple made with men's hands, the churches and the buildings that we build, that is the house of God. We may call them the house of God, visit the house of God this week or something like that. You see painted on the side of a truck. Visit your place of worship. He is actually in us. And the great truths of that are revealed in Colossians 1:27, that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God in Christ in you is where? In you. It's in you. The kingdom of God is not some destination on earth that we have to get it all prepared before Christ can come back, or as a lot of people think, Jesus can come, God can come back as Jesus. It sets forth the great truth is that God in Christ is
in you.
The kingdom of God is
in you,
and it's not going to leave you. See, we are the true temple. We are participators in the sacred secrets that God has hid from the foundations of the world. And then it was revealed, like it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God doesn't dwell someplace else. He dwells in us, and we make up the temple of God. Beautiful. It not only means we've been loosed from the sin nature of man, but we are able to see and live to the glory of God. Let's go to Job chapter 42, because it does mean to set free. And we've been set free from the sin nature of man, and we have been given an aid to us that will help us. And by God's grace, we've been given this aid that will help us to actually live to the glory of God. But let's go to Job chapter 42. And we'll start in verse 7. Job 42:7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant who?
Job.
Isn't that something? Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. These men were not dirty rat fink unbelievers. These men were Job's friends. But they couldn't get past the traditions. They couldn't get past the religious falsehoods that had been transpired down and shared with them. Were they religious men? Absolutely. Were they, but they were false. Did they maintain traditions? Yes, but it kept them from actually living the truth and being that honest with Job and really understanding not just Job's words to them, but what they were accusing God of because of their traditions and their religious falsehoods. That they weren't intentionally trying to be mean to Job, saying things to insult him or saying things to hurt him. That was not their intention. They were trying to help him, but they could not get past the traditions that they had absorbed and the religious falsehoods that they were stuck in. So, verse 9, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. They weren't bad men. They just did not see. Did they sin? Yes. To accuse God of those things are sin. And they needed to change their lives. They need to atone for their sins. Back in that culture, what they had to do the sacrifices. But then they needed to change now the way that they think. Don't keep thinking the same way. Change. Why? Because the way Job was speaking of me and the way you were speaking of me are two very divergent things. And Job, I accepted. Yours, I did not. So what do you want to do now? You love me, you love Job. What do you want to do now?
Change.
Change your life. Change the way you think. Make a turn. It's called repent. People want to be healed, but they don't want to repent. People want deliverance, but they don't want to repent. You know, you cast out a situation where someone's an alcoholic. You cast out the spirit, and they want it. Then they ask you, "When can I drink? Is it all right if I go to the bar?" Where's your repentance? Why would you want to? Why would the first question you think of is, when can I take a drink? Why not change the direction of your life? Especially when you've had a weakness in that area. Mm-hmm. Such a weakness that you became out of control in that area and something else was controlling the situation. Why wouldn't you want to make a change? Why wouldn't you want to live for the glory of God? Well, because you need something in addition to the word and understanding that you've been redeemed. You have been bought with a price. The blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his life. And in our culture, to sell something you don't own is actually called fraud. Why live fraudulently? You have no right to sell yourself to anything else. You've been bought with a price when you confess Jesus as your Lord. Well, They were in bondage to sin, but we have to be liberated, set free from sin by the precious blood of Christ. And we must be born again of God's Spirit. But before I get to that, I want to show this to you. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according to the Lord, as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the
captivity.
They were in bondage. They were in bondage to religious tradition. They were in bondage to what the elders have to say. They were in bondage to the religious falsehoods that were continued and perpetuated and the things that were taught them. But they had access to the truth. Who'd they have access from? Job. He spoke it all the time. He told them how God was good. He told them how gracious God was. He told them that the thing which I greatly feared, the adversary, had come upon him. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So it means to redeem, to set free, to get out of the prison, get away from the bondage, as he did for those other men too. Bondage to what? Bondage to sin. But we have been liberated, set free from sin and iniquity, the inward cause of sin, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we are to be born again. The Spirit of God is to abide in us. We do not need a law to legalize sin for us to get away from sin. We have truth that redeems us from the sin and the bondage it brings with it. Let's go to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John. See, that redemption has more to do with opening things to us, truths, so that we can repent. You say, Larry, I'm to change. What am I supposed to change to? I'll show you what to change to. It's called the truth. It's called living for God. In John chapter 14, rather, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the coming comforter, that which will be an aid, that which will help them, that which will explain the dark things, that will open to them the sacred secrets of God, that will give them the ability to see great spiritual truths that words cannot fully express, but it will open to the eyes of their understanding to the end that you will understand much bigger. Well, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, one that speaks tenderly, God at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You are going to receive something spiritual that will enable you to see great spiritual truths, for something that God can speak to you that will explain it enough so that you could bring forth into the senses realm great spiritual truths, great sacred secrets, not because God didn't want anybody to know, but men and women did not have the ability, and great ways so that you can move forward to love God back, to represent his kingdom with glorious praise. Well, the comforter, that it may abide with you For how long?
Forever.
Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Hear all of the words, these pronouns, him, it really should be it, because the Comforter is not a man or a woman. The Comforter is a thing, it's a noun, it. It's the Spirit of God in you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth it not, neither knoweth it, but ye know it, for it dwelleth with you and shall be what?
In you.
Because the Spirit, at that moment, the Spirit of God was upon his disciples as he was speaking to them. But it, once the day of Pentecost came, then it could abide where?
In
you. Beautiful. Spirit of God in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will, or it will, come to you. Beautiful. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And where is he going to be living? In us. God in Christ in you. That gives us the ability to carry out the words of God, to turn those spiritual truths into senses manifestations of it, so that men and women can see it, can understand it. It'll open it up, and it comes through the redemption that was in Jesus Christ. That's part of it. It's not just, well, you're set free, now go do whatever you want and we'll catch you at the gathering. Bye. It's more than that. It's setting free so that we are free to live, free to love, and free to serve. It gives us all of the freedom that we need, plus the ability now to carry it out. How many of you have thought so many times, God, I want to love you so more. I want to do so much more with my life for you. You now have that ability. It's not just a wistful dream or wishful. It's inappropriate and suitable to give correct judgment and opinion for a moral society. God in Christ in you, that gift, the Comforter, that gift of Holy Spirit within. Let's look at John chapter 16. Let's go a little further with this. All I can do is lay it out, and you're going to have to go over some of these things yourself to make the connection. But I want you to see our redemption is just bigger, even bigger than just being free. It's free to do everything we ever really wanted to do for God. And it takes that gift of Holy Spirit to do it. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send it unto you. And when it is come, it will reprove the world of sin and righteous and of righteousness and of judgment. There's that appropriate, suitable to give correct judgment and opinion for a moral society. Isn't that something? Of sin, because they believed not on me. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is judged. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against mights and dominions, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And our walk, because of the Comforter that is in us, demonstrates here is light, that is darkness. This is truth, that is falsehoods. This is true worship, that is vain worship. Our lives just show it. It evidences it. It makes it crystal clear. There is another spiritual kingdom out there, and it is a kingdom of darkness. And we see it a lot in our country, the contrast. What this they're doing, one group thinks they're really helping out. The other group sees that is absolute darkness. That is bondage. That is hurtful. But without the Comforter, you will not see it. Without the Comforter, you will not evidence it. You won't have the ability. But we have the ability to walk for God and be a living, walking demonstration of what the kingdom of God is all about and what it is to be a citizen in his kingdom. Okay. And it's going to reprove the world. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Why can you not bear them now? Because that gift of Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has not yet come to open and reveal unto us, to open it, to open the door, to show you, open the gate of the kingdom and say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what it is to love one another. This is what it is on how God loves you. This is the beauty of his light. This is the beauty of his grace. This is everything he gave to you to live free so you could be free to love, free to give, and free to serve. This is all of it. This is the kingdom. He opened it up to us and revealed it to us. And this is how we can be one body. To make it clear, to interpret it for you, and clearly demonstrate it. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. It's a combination of Titus and chapter, or Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So it's able to speak. There is a way to speak authoritatively without all men despising you. And that gift, that Comforter, is how it is done. That is part of our great redemption. Let's close with Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am, or I was, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, the Comforter. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is our Redeemer. Through the years, you may have affection for many people, but the measure of our lives is what we have done in love for one man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God, our Redeemer.